Isn't it such an unfathomable thought that God's love, wondrous as it is, will never let us go? I have you in my hand, and no one shall remove you. If you would stand and let us read this morning's scripture reading from the Old Testament. The passage of scripture that will be read this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain, and I will make it abundant, and I will lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways, your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake I will act, declares the Lord God. But let it be known to you. Be ashamed. Be confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause your cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, this also let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we have heard from your word that the reason that you act is for your name's sake, for your glory. Oh, Father, I am so thankful that not only do you work for your glory, but in the midst of that, God being who you are, you work for our good. Father, you take sinful hearts and lives, and you sprinkle them with water, and you make our soul clean. Or as we sung in Sunday school this morning, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, you have fulfilled your promise to cleanse hearts through the person of your Son, Jesus. And we give you praise and honor and glory. Father, I ask that today that our eyes would be opened anew to your holiness, to your purity, and to your goodness, and to your grace. And that, Lord, I pray today that you would search our hearts, every nook and cranny, and if there are ways that are displeasing to you, sinful, treacherous, Lord, that you would shine your holy light upon them, and Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin and help us to walk with you. Lord, we want to reflect your glory, your goodness, and your grace. So I ask this morning that you would be at work in the midst of your people. Father, we have on our hearts and minds people that we know and that we love that can't be here this morning. I think about Miss Jenny Morton, that your hand of blessing would be upon her and that you would give her grace and comfort. And I pray that you would be with Paul as he takes care of his wife, that you would give him strength as he seeks to love his wife in this time. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us, and I ask that you would continue to work not only in our heart, but in our community, as we seek to reach out to our neighbors, Enchanted Hills Elementary School. I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon those children and the teachers and the administrators there. And Lord, that they would know that they have a neighbor and that we love God and we want them to know the sweetness of Jesus. Father, I ask that you would not only be with our community, but with our state and with our nation. Lord, with brokenness evident during the week and the weeks that have passed, we ask that your grace would be paramount. And even today, as your church gathers nationwide, that we would look afresh and anew upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is in control of all things, every moment of every day. And would you comfort hearts, I pray. Father, I ask that you would be with our missionaries, both those that are close. I think about Joe and Don Lee in Vanderwagen, New Mexico, as they minister there in a hard place, Lord. Would your grace be upon them? I pray for Luke and Karen up in Rose Park, Northern Salt Lake City, as they speak gospel truth in a community that is truly dark. Would you please be with them this morning and, Lord, throughout their ministry? Lord, I think about the Tengubs in the Philippines and the ministry they have on the island of Cebu. I ask that the gospel would run like a river there. There in East Asia, in a country that is dark and closed, and they have the opportunity to speak the gospel truth to those who have never heard the name of Jesus before. Oh, Lord, would you please be with them? Keep them safe. Let the gospel run in that country. Lord, let people come from all nations, all coasts, to praise the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this people gathered here, and I ask for a special blessing this morning upon each and every soul in this room. Bless them and keep them close to you. Let them walk with Jesus. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I'd ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and turn or scroll or whichever way that you do it, turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you're a part of our church family on a regular basis, you know that we walk systematically through books of the Bible, and that's called expository preaching. And the reason we do that is because, number one, we want to hear God's word in context. It's so much better understood when you know what has come before and then when you will learn what comes afterwards. Also, the reason we do that is so that pastor doesn't pull punches, right? That means I can't pick and choose what passage that I want to preach on. Now, there are times, certainly, that God puts it on our heart to say this passage is something we need to talk about. But by and large, we walk our way through a text systematically. This morning and next week as well, we're going to have a two-part series on sin and forgiveness. We'll focus on Jesus' words concerning sin this morning, and next week we'll talk about Jesus' words concerning forgiveness. And how important are those two topics to a church? Sin and forgiveness. Jesus speaks before he goes to the cross, before he is resurrected, but he speaks giving instruction to his church, knowing what they will face. They will face sin. And what must happen? Forgiveness. I pray that the Lord would really work in our hearts this week to make us sensitive to sin and willing to forgive. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 18. I'll read the first verse, and then I'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that the topic that your Son and our Lord Jesus spoke on is of paramount importance, not only 2,000 years ago, but today. And so I ask, Lord, that you would come forward and that this sinner would recede into the background and that the Holy Spirit would speak his word to his people today and that you would draw us close to you like never before. Lord, let your word run forth with strength and power. May it be sweet and deep. And Lord, as you promised, may it not return empty or void. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an astronomical phenomenon that happens with our nearest star. Our nearest star being the sun, right? Something periodically happens that affects not only the sun, but also us here on Earth. You've probably heard the word solar flares before. And sometimes, even with those solar flares, we have some particles, charged particles, emitted and spit out into the solar system. And if that happens just right, as the Earth is in orbit around the sun, and those particles interact with the Earth, they interact with a thing called the ionosphere. Now, how strong is a solar flare? We really can't even begin to fathom the strength of a solar flare. Billions upon billions of nuclear bombs would not equal the power of a solar flare. That's incredible, isn't it? I'm glad the sun is about 93 million miles away, aren't you? Yes. But those charged particles come at the Earth, and they have a destructive power as well. So think about the massive power of a solar flare and those charged particles, and what happens when it strikes the Earth. Now, sometimes we might get some slight interference. Your cell phone might go out, and you don't know why. Sometimes it's because of a solar flare. But by and large, our Earth is protected from solar flares by God's perfect design, and that we have a magnetic core and positive and negative on each end, and it creates a shield, ionosphere around us that neutralizes solar flares. In the process, guess what you get? When you have the solar flare interact with the ionosphere, you get something called the aurora. So something deadly and destructive by God's good design turns into something beautiful beyond words. Now, your next question is, thank you, Pastor, for that, but what in the world does that have to do with sin and forgiveness, right? Well, sin will be present in our lives, and it will have destruction above and beyond 10 billion nuclear bombs. But by God's grace, he can take that sin and turn your life into something beautiful. It's called forgiveness. There's nothing like forgiveness in this world. So let us talk about sin and forgiveness for a little bit. And I want you to remember, as we talk about this, this is not some high-level theory. This is something that will enter into every nook and cranny of your life. Jesus' words are so applicable. In your heart, you need to deal with sin. In your home, you need to deal with sin. Driving your car, I need to deal with sin. No, we all need to deal with sin. Your workplace, your church, on the weekends, on vacation, when you're alone, when you're with people. Jesus speaks to real people in a real world about their real problems, and the root of them is sin. So when I speak today, I want you to know that the first person I'm talking to is standing right here behind this pulpit. This is not a belittling sermon. This is a sermon from the heart and one that Jesus knows we all need to hear. He needs to talk to us like a family about how to deal with sin. First point that we see here is that sin, with sin, silence is not an option. Now, to understand Jesus' words properly, we need to allow Jesus to set the stage so that we understand sin in context before we go to deal with it. How does Jesus set the stage so that we understand sin properly? Well, we just have to remember what he said about sin. Number one, sin is bad. That's just simple. How do we know it's bad? Just be reminded of what Jesus said about it up here in verse 8 and following. So chapter 18, verse 8, listen to the words of Jesus that struck us before. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, we know that Jesus is using symbolic or hyperbole in his language, so we're not supposed to go around as one-eyed, one-handed Christians. But he is saying you should take sin as serious as possible. Why? He wouldn't use language like that unless sin was bad. Very, very, very bad. Now I want you to ask the next question. Why is sin bad? Have you ever thought about that? Why is sin bad? I think the best answer we get from Scripture is because sin is disordered. I want you to think about that for a second. When you choose to sin against the clear command of God, what you are doing is saying, I place my way above God's way. In fact, you flip the roles of which God created us to live in. God is supposed to be God. We are supposed to be his creature. But when you choose to disobey him, you flip that relationship upside down. In essence, you're saying, my opinion is better than God's opinion. I take the place of God in my own life. Illustration that might help us think about the disorderedness. If you take this piano here, all the keys on that piano always stay the same. If you have a master piano player like we have in this church, and they play a sonata for us, your ears and your heart will be attuned to the beauty of the order and rhythm of that music. On the other hand, if you have someone who's a lot smaller, toddle up to the piano, those keys are exactly the same. They have not changed. But the order of them has changed. And you might be able to recognize the difference between the master piano player and a toddler tapping out on this. In fact, you might eventually say, okay, you're going to have to stop that because that's not so good. When we sin, we take what God has ordered and we disorder it. We flip it upside down. And the results, the third thing about sin, is sin leads to destruction and eventually death. Okay? All sin, because you have placed yourself in God's place, separates you from a proper relationship with Him. And if you persist in sin, just as God said to the first man, Adam, you shall surely die. Sin leads to death, physical and spiritual. But before it leads to physical death, what will sin do to you? It will destroy your life. And I don't say that lightly. If you let sin have its way in your heart, it will destroy you when you're alone, when you're with others, when you're with family, when you're at work. That sin, if left unchecked, will take you to places you never wanted to go and to do things you never thought you would do and to say things that you never imagined would come from your mouth. Sin is not to be trifled with. So Jesus sets the stage, but we have one more ingredient that we must hear from Jesus before we begin to listen to his instructions. When we talk about sin against the holy God, we must remember God's heart towards the sinner. And that is given to us in verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What is the heart of God to the sinner? It is to save them from sin. So anytime we enter into a conversation about sin with somebody else, that must be the guiding principle in our heart. God loves that person. God wants to rescue that person. God sent his son to give his life so that person could live. God is all in for that person. So with the table set, we know what sin is, and we know what God's heart towards sin is. Let's listen to the instructions given from Jesus about how we're supposed to address sin in the life of the church and others. The first instruction that Jesus gives is, when you see sin in another person, you got to go one-on-one and talk to that person. Look again at verse 15 with me and just listen to Jesus' words. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. I want you to note the heart of Jesus in this passage. What is the best case scenario when a person you love is trapped in sin? Jesus says the best case scenario is when you, out of love and with sweetness and tenderness, comes to that person and you sit down and you look them in the eye and you say, I see this in your life, and I'm afraid that if you keep it up, it's going to lead you down a road that you don't want to go. And so as a friend, as someone who loves you, please think about what you're doing. Turn away from that. That is the best case scenario that Jesus presents when you have to confront someone. Mano a mano. One on one It's not to bring shame to that other person, but to see their hearts and lives changed. When I was in the Air Force, they used to send me out in the middle of the prairie with another partner, and we would go underground and spend 24, 48 hours, something like that. And in the midst of that, before you would go underground, you would always have a meeting. And a meeting in military terms is a briefing, okay? So you'd have a briefing, and you have this brief with the security people that's up there. And we would go through the details of what was supposed to happen between the next 24 and 48 hours. And remembering the nature and the importance of what's going on here, one of the things that I would or someone else would often say as we went down and we took charge of everything, I want you to make sure that if anything happens, please tell me. Pick up the phone immediately, call me, and if we can address this issue right here, right now, well, we want to keep it at the lowest level possible. Let's take care of it. That's sort of what Jesus is doing here. When someone that you know and love is struggling with sin, the first thing that you do is you keep it at the lowest level possible between you and them and go have a sweet conversation so that you might, as Jesus says, what is the purpose of having this conversation? Well, it's not to prove that you're right and they're wrong, I'll tell you that much. And it's not to bring shame upon them and praise upon yourself. These are often the reasons that conversations like that take place. But Jesus says, if you do it that way, you're doing it the wrong way. Verse 15, you go and you speak to him alone, and if he listens to you, what does it say? You have gained a brother. You go so that you might rescue them. You go up under them and say, I'm here for you. You speak truth to them, but you speak it with the love of God. How do you deal with sin in your family? Husbands, when you speak to your wives, you speak with the same love that Jesus, who gave his life to save his bride, the church, spoke with. Truth and love. Wives, when you speak to your husbands, you speak with the tenderness of Jesus, who humbly gave up his life for his sheep. Parents, you must speak to your children when sin has captured their heart. But when you do, when you speak out of a heart full of love, not of anger and not of pride. Why? Because God, over and over again, has spoken to us with his grace and love and mercy. Friend, when you speak to another friend, brother or sister in Christ, they must know and feel the love of God when you approach them on a hard subject like this. We never grow in pride or arrogance. To not speak is not an option because their life and soul is too precious. But when you speak with love, the love of God, the love of Christ to that person. Now, the place that Jesus wants sin dealt with is that one-upon-one relationship. But I know me, and I know you, and we ask this question, well, what happens when you go and you sit down and you sincerely, out of the depth of your heart, talk to someone about a sin that you see in their life, and they don't listen to you? What happens when they hear you but refuse to hear and to take action upon your words? What do you do then? Well, Jesus says, after you have exhausted that one-upon-one attempt, seek godly counsel. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. When a person persists in sin, and you have spoken to them, and they heard your words, but their heart is not ready to receive them, one of the very best things, and what Jesus says to do, go find a person or two, godly in character, to help you in this situation. As we heard from the children's sermon, you know, one is good, but a threefold cord is not easily broken, is it? We need friends. What type of people would you go to if you had this sin that was destroying a life of someone that you love and you needed help? I have three recommendations from Scripture. Number one, make sure that that person that you go to has a godly character. I mean, they love God, they love His Son Jesus, they love His Word, and they love His people. And when they speak, they're just going to ooze what God's heart is in this situation. So they have a reputation of godliness. Number two, what type of person should you seek out for counsel? They have a reputation of honesty and integrity. They'll be able to listen to a hard conversation and keep it confidential. And they're not going to pick and choose sides about, oh yes, this person or that person. No, they're going to hear things objectively and speak wisdom into that. And number third, they understand the purpose of the hour. It's not this person against this person and this person's stacking the deck. It's, no, a godly counselor who's willing to hear both sides and speak honestly, because more than anything else, they want to see that person rescued from the sin that is destroying their lives. So when the time is right, and after much prayer together in counsel, they go and they speak to this person struggling with sin. Did you know that God has worked over and over and over again throughout the centuries of the church to take somebody whose life was in shambles and save them from that through the work of godly counsel? Now, when you think about that and you ask yourself, okay, we take brothers and sisters and we speak to the sin of another person, it's hard, isn't it? When you think about addressing someone, you would rather not say anything. I'd rather just not open that door. But Scripture is telling us silence is not an option. One-on-one, and then with counselors. So friend, think the next time that you face something like that about that person that you can go to and trust them and say, can you help me with this? Because I love that person too much to see them go down that road. Now, here's scenario one, the best case scenario. One-on-one, we talk about sin. The next scenario is if they don't listen, then you seek godly counsel, one or two, to establish the honesty and the integrity of the conversation. But now I know you and I both are thinking, well, what if they don't listen even then? Well, Jesus says we go to the next level. And it sort of reminds me of that illustration of the rock that's thrown into that pond that's still and calm. And when that rock goes into that pond, immediately what it does is hit the water and it begins to sink quick to the bottom. And you can think that's what happens when you're trapped with sin. You are sinking. But sometimes we think that that's the only thing that's taking place, but it's not. Sin always has ripple effects. It's never just you alone with your sin. Eventually, it will make its way out. And just like that stone in that pond has concentric circles going out from it, sin in the life of a person will begin to affect those around. And when it does, Jesus gives us counsel on how to address that as well. If you would, look at verse 17. So, one-on-one, with godly counsel, and then before God's people. If he refuses to listen to the godly counsel, to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So here is the next level. You go from one-on-one to a few in godly counsel, and if that is still refused, then it's supposed to be brought before the church. Now, what type of sins would be brought before a church? Well, those that have public ramifications. Remember, all through this, this is not for shame. This is not to put anyone down. But if a sin has been of a public nature and in a way that is offensive, not only just to one, but to all, then it needs to be addressed in that public way. Do we have any examples in Scripture that this had to happen? The answer is yes. Paul writes, can you guess to the church? Yes, to Corinth, right? And to Corinth, there are some bad things happening within that people called the church. And Paul actually gives them instructions to do what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Do you see the situation there? The sin is public. The sin is causing ripple effects, and it's bringing a testimony upon the church that even the pagans think to themselves, what in the world are they doing? And Paul says, when someone is living like that, it's incompatible with having the name of Christ, being a Christian. So let that person be put out from the congregation so that it's a testimony of the forgiveness and the holiness of God's people. Now, always remember, even Paul says, not only in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, that the purpose for separating them is temporary so that their hearts can be restored and be brought back. It is always for their good that you address sin. So back here in chapter 18 of Matthew, we bring it before God's people, and it should always be an option of last resort. Remember, Jesus has given us the steps, one-on-one, with counsel, and as a last resort, you bring it to the church, and then if they still do not listen, then they must separate for a while. Not easy, is it, when we think about sin in the life of God's people? And sometimes when you address sin in the life of your own heart or in the life of a loved one, a husband or a wife, a child, a friend, or a brother, this question will arise in your head. Is this actually going to do anything? You think to yourself, is this what I should follow? Really? I have to speak? It's like the surgeon. The surgeon will take the scalpel and they will make the incision, and they will do the hard deed that causes pain so as to get the tumor out and save the life of the person. Sometimes we're called to do the hard thing, and when we do, we must rest in the word and person of Jesus. And that's what Jesus switches to here in Matthew chapter 18. He says, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What is he talking about? We must keep this in context. He's talking about the decisions individuals and counselors and the church when they're thinking, how do I address this sin issue? And Jesus is saying, when the church and when counselors and when two people even come together and their hearts are soft and tender before the Lord and they don't want glory for themselves, they want that person to be rescued. When they come together like that, it's interesting, this language, because here it's translated, whatever you shall bind shall be bound. If you were to translate that very literally, it would be translated like this: whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Meaning, we are reflecting the heart of heaven when we come together in humility to address sin among the people. Illustration for you. This past week, we've had the privilege at the beginning of the week to have a full moon in New Mexico. And in this full moon, if you're ever outside in the New Mexico desert during a full moon, it's unlike anything that you've ever experienced. You could take a hike without a flashlight in the middle of the desert under that full moon. In fact, we were out and Jonathan and I were looking and we could see the moonlight and it would hit an object on the porch or in the desert and it would cast a moon shadow. That's just incredible. Shadows in the middle of the night. But there it is. But let me ask you this question. That moon, in its fullness, in its radiance and splendor, does it produce a single, let's just say, ounce of its own light? What does it do? It reflects the sun. And when we as a church, as counselors, as individuals, come together humbly to address sin so that that person might be rescued from it, Jesus says you are reflecting the heart of heaven as you address that. What is bound on earth has been bound in heaven. You can trust Jesus' counsel. Do it this way, and you reflect the heart of heaven. Now, as we think about that, I really think about with great authority comes great responsibility. And that has not been any more true than in this particular passage that we're looking at right now. Now, not only do we rest in his presence and with great authority to make decisions about sin is great responsibility, but also it means that how we ask ourselves, how do we actually come together and do that? Well, look at verse 19, because Jesus is going to give us insight. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's in unity and prayer that we address sin on the individual level, as counselors, and as a church. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, that's an important verse. And if we were to just take that verse and lift it out of Scripture and put it over here by itself, you might think to yourself, well, if my buddy and I get together for a prayer meeting, it is unheard of what we might be able to get out of this, right? I mean, $1 million is not unheard of, a Lamborghini, but that is taking a verse out of context and using it or abusing that verse. But when we take that verse and we place it back into context, we know that what we're talking about is people and lives and souls that could be destroyed. And when you place that verse back into context, you see the picture of two people sitting together, praying for someone that they love so that sin would not capture them. And Jesus says, when you do that, in context, God will answer your prayer. This is not a get rich verse. This is a get down on your knees and ask God to save that soul that you love so much. It's serious. Sin is serious. It's so serious that we cannot do it alone. And so the next question I'm going to ask, who do we rest upon when we address the issue of sin in another person's life? And you probably already know the answer to that question. You might have heard the phrase lodestar in your conversations before. Maybe not, because it's not one that we use often. But the word lodestar comes from the Middle English. And the word load means a journey or a way or a path to go. The old Middle English would refer to the lodestar as what we call the North Star, or what scientists call Polaris. And the reason it was called the lodestar, the star of the journey, or the star of the way, is because when all other stars shift through the night, that star stays in the same place. It is the star that guided them across land and oceans. It is the North Star, or has been called the lodestar. For Christians in a world that can get so off of course and lives that can be so damaged by sin, where are we to turn? To whom are we supposed to trust so that we might navigate a safe path when addressing sin in our own hearts and lives and in the hearts of others? What is our lodestar? Jesus. Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among you. For Christians, we come together and we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Parent, when you come to that point that you know you should speak to your child about the sin in their life, but you can't find the words to say, what do you do? You turn to Jesus. You remember how he spoke truth, but spoke it in love, even though it cost him everything. Husband and wife, when sin is present in that relationship and it's destroying the person that you love and it's destroying your marriage, what do? When you don't know how to address that issue, you turn your eyes upon Jesus. He faced death so someone else might live. Brother or sister, when you see a fellow believer on a path that will bring darkness and destruction, and you don't want to say anything, what do? You turn your eyes to Jesus, who spoke words that gave light and life. Because when we gather together in his name, he is truly with us. Friend, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Christ came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. Sinners, Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came to call us out of sin, out of death, and into a life that reflects his beauty. And he accomplished that task by dying upon the cross and rising again. So Christian, let your heart be sensitive and tender to the presence of sin in your own life and in the lives of those that you love. Let it be nailed to the cross and raise its ugly head no more. Next week, we get to hear Jesus talk about not only sin addressed, but forgiveness given. I can't wait. Father, we ask that you would be with our church this morning. We ask that you would put into our hearts a sensitivity to sin, that we would not walk casually in this world, abiding by the darkness that is here, but Lord, that we would begin in our own hearts, looking for that speck in our own eye, and asking ourselves, oh Lord, how can I walk with you in this life? And Lord, when the opportunities come that you bring our way, that sin is destroying someone that we love so much, give us humility and a sweetness and a love and courage to speak truth into that life so that you might do your work and bring that person to yourself. So, Lord, help us be sensitive to sin here in Charity. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.